The title of this message, guys, is How to Find the Will of God for Your Life. How to find the will of God for your life. And you'll see in the end how all of that connects back to the Bible and everything you're learning right now in the book. Throughout my Christian life, particularly before I got to Countryside, there is one primary issue that I have encountered, especially in young people in the church, and that issue is this: how to find the will of God. How to find the will of God is an issue that a lot of people are struggling with and trying to solve, and yet often people still get the answer to that question wrong. For example, John 10:27 says, Jesus says this, "My sheep hear my voice and they follow me." Guys, look up a random message on that text online and you will probably find, usually a woman preaching, telling you that what you need to do is understand that Jesus, God, speaks to you in the still small voice. And so what you need to do is quiet your voice, empty your mind. You need to like put candles and stuff to set the mood so that God speaks to you and gives you his will. And that's how you're going to find the will of God. Seriously, I if I remember correctly, I think a professor told us that one time, to set candles up so that we could get ready to hear God speak, to hear God give us his will. And so you listen to that and you're like, what? What? And it gets worse than that. Most Christians believe that God, listen, has an individual will for everyone. A will that you need to find, and a will that you can miss. You can miss God's will for your life. You can miss what God planned for you, a wonderful plan that God had for you individually, and you can make the wrong choice. Might not even be a sinful choice, and yet you can miss God's will. That's what some people teach. And someone may say, well, someone who believes this may say, well, okay, I'm looking for God's individual will for my life. And so like, what if I marry the wrong person? If I marry the wrong person, I'm not in the will of God. And the person that I was supposed to marry, they're not in the will of God either. And the person that I married, they're not in the will of God either. And they're not marrying the right person. And the person that they were supposed to marry is not in the will of God. And they're marrying the wrong person. And therefore, our children are not going to be the will of God. And they're not going to have the will of God that God has for their jobs and for their lives and where they're going to live and their children. I'm basically ruining all of civilization because I did not find the will of God for me. All right? And you listen to that and you're like, what? Like I hope you listen to that and you think, well, that's nonsense. But again, believe it or not, there are a lot of people out there who have some kind of skewed idea of the will of God that resembles what I just described. They think that God's individual will for their lives is hidden and that they have to find it by mystically spiritualizing everything. So how should I know if I'm called to be a missionary, and how should I know where I'm supposed to go? Well, you know, I've always liked Chinese food, and we have new neighbors, and they look Asian, so they're probably from China, you know, and my kids love dragons, and you know how China has all the cool dragon figures, you know? So, like, God is telling me to go to China, all right? Seriously, that's not a joke. There's some people that figure out God's special will for their lives in that way, and it is not accurate. It's not accurate. And my task today, guys, is to explain to you how then it is that we can find the will of God for our lives. Now, in order to understand how we can find the will of God for our lives, we need to first define what the will of God is. And so I hope you're taking notes. The will of God can be divided into two aspects, his decretive will and his preceptive will. Now, if you want to write something easier, you can write his sovereign will and his moral will. Although I like decretive will and perceptive will better. But we're going to go with decretive will and perceptive will. So let's start with decretive will. What is God's decretive will? Well, his decretive will is, it speaks of everything that comes to pass. Again, it's his sovereign will. Everything that happens, everything that God will to happen in history for his plan to be accomplished. That's his decretive will. He decreed it to come to pass. He decreed it, it's going to happen. I want you to turn to Psalm 33 with me. Psalm 33. I want to show you this reality in Scripture. I've chosen four consecutive books in the Bible so that we can follow along and trace this reality of God's sovereignty through these four books. And they're consecutive books so that they're easier to find. So let's start in Psalms, and then we'll go to Proverbs and so on. So Psalm 33, let's start in verse 11. It says this. I'll just wait one more second. All right, Psalm 33, 11. It says, "The counsel of the Lord," referring to his decretive will, "the decretive will of the Lord," it says, "it stands forever. The plans of his heart, his decretive will stands from generation to generation." This is saying that there is no generation that has not lived 100% of God's decretive will. Everything God ordained to pass in those generations happened. Now turn to Psalm 115. Psalm 115. I love passages like these, by the way. Every time, so when I read my Bible, I have 5 different highlighters, and I color code everything. And so every time I hear something amazing about God, about his sovereignty or love or wrath or grace, whatever it is, I highlight it with blue. So it's helpful, guys, when you do that, because then you can open up every chapter and find what it tells you about God. And so maybe you could do that with all these verses. Psalm 115, verse 3. It says, "But our God is in the heavens." Now notice this, he does whatever he pleases. His decretive will has no limitations. Whatever God wants to do, he does. Now, turn to Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16, it's Psalms and then Proverbs. Proverbs 16, verse 4. As you look for it. My wife and I try to read Proverbs every single day, at least a chapter or a portion of Proverbs. It is amazing, an amazing book. Every book of the Bible is amazing, but Proverbs, I need to read it every day because I need to be wise. And you guys need to be wise too, so I'd encourage you to read it a lot. All right, Proverbs 16, verse 4, it says, "The Lord has made everything for its own purpose." So God has a purpose, a decretive will for everything. And then someone might say, well, sure, God has a purpose for everything, but certainly he doesn't have a purpose for the wicked man or for the wicked action, for something evil that happens. Well, keep reading the text. It says, "Even the wicked for the day of evil." God has a purpose even for the wicked for the day of evil. God has a purpose for the wicked man and for the evil day. Sort of like Joseph when he tells his brothers, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for what? For good," right? So God has a purpose even for evil because he plans to use it for a good purpose. All right, Proverbs 21. Turn to Proverbs 21, verse 1. Verse 1, it says, "The king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes." Kings back then, guys, were the most sovereign, powerful, and indomitable people in the world. They could say off with their heads, and off with their heads they go. All right? Nobody controlled, moved kings. They did whatever they wanted. Well, this text says that the hearts of kings are like channels of water in the hands of God. He leads their heart, their decision-making, wherever he wants them to go. Whatever decision that Trump makes, whatever decision that the King of England makes, whatever decision that any president or leader makes, God is sovereign over that. It's amazing. Now turn to Isaiah 45. Remember, it's Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah. Isaiah 45, start at the end of verse 6, last line. All right, it says, "I am the Lord, and there is no other." Verse 7, "the one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and creating calamity. I am the Lord who does all these." So every wildfire, every tsunami, every tornado, every lightning bolt, every gush of wind, everything from the tiniest bug that goes inside of your house, that is going to go inside of your house today when you open the door in the dark, and that bug is going to follow the light, to the greatest catastrophe that could happen, God is sovereign over all of that. Sovereign over all of it. Now, last text. Isaiah 46, next chapter. Easy to find. The end of verse 9. It says, "I am God, and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things which have not been done." Notice this. It says God knows the future. God knows the future, but then we have to ask, how does he know the future? How does he know the future? Well, keep reading, saying, he says, my purpose, my decree of will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. So God is omniscient. God knows what's going to happen. He knows the future, but how does he know the future? Because he decreed the future. He ordained what's about to happen, and that's how he knows what's going to happen. Everything that's going to happen in the future, he ordained it to happen. It's amazing. So God is sovereign over everything, and that is his decreed of will. Everything that comes to pass is encompassed in that. Now you may think, well, that's obvious. It's obvious that God is sovereign, but surprisingly, there's a lot of people that actually don't believe in the decreed of will of God. They do not believe in it. So, for example, let me read you what Joel Osteen, a false teacher, says. Just listen. This is what he says. In Luke 1, this is his quote, when an angel told Zechariah that his wife Elizabeth was going to have a baby, he was surprised because of their age. He said, how can I be sure of this? And then if you remember, the angel makes Zechariah mute because he doubted. And then Joel Osteen says this. This is his conclusion. That's how powerful words are. God knew that if Zechariah went around speaking defeat, that would stop the promise. What promise? Well, the promise of John the Baptist and ultimately perhaps the promise of the Messiah. And then he concludes with this. Your words have creative power. When you speak something out, you're giving it the right to come to pass. What? What is he saying? He's saying, you know, the reason why God had to mute Zechariah is because, man, he's just so powerful. Words have so much power that when you speak something, you're decreeing it, and it could thwart God's decreative plan. It could have ruined the plan of salvation, but whoo, praise God, God stopped him from ruining his plan of salvation. That's what he's saying. It's nonsensical, and it is evil. It is evil. No one thwarts God's decreative will. He does whatever he pleases. All right, now let's go to his preceptive will or his moral will. Now, let me just give you a recap just to introduce this preceptive will, a recap of what we just learned. We have learned that God's decretive will, remember, decretive, preceptive, God's decretive will is unknown. We don't know what's going to happen. It's unpredictable. It is uncontrollable. No one can thwart God's plan. God and God alone knows it and controls it. Well, in contrast to that, God's preceptive will can be fully known by us, and it can be thwarted. How? By disobedience. Disobedience. God's preceptive will is his will of command, precept, like precepts that he gives us to obey. It's what God tells you to do in his word, and you have the choice to obey or disobey. You have the choice to read the Bible and know what his preceptive will is for your life, and you have the choice to obey it or not obey it. You have the choice of even knowing it or being ignorant of it and therefore disobeying the rest of your life, every second of your life, because you were unwilling to learn what God wanted you to do in his word. That's his preceptive will. And God's preceptive will is what he gives us in the Bible. His preceptive will is what he gives us in the Bible. For example, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4:3, just listen, 1 Thessalonians 4:3, this is the will of God, talking about the preceptive will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. People can obey that or disobey that. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God. God wills for you to give thanks in all circumstances. Now, can you obey that or disobey that? Do you have a choice? Yes. In John 6, the people asked Jesus, what shall we do so that we may do the works of God? What is the will of God for our lives? What does God want us to do? Then Jesus answers in verse 29 of John 6, this is the work of God. This is the will of God for you, that you believe in him whom he has sent, that you believe in Jesus. Does everyone believe in Jesus? No. They have a choice to obey or disobey. So the preceptive will of God is what he has given us in his word. And you have a choice to disobey or disobey. So that's the decretive and the preceptive will of God. Now, don't think, guys, that these two wills are in conflict with one another. No, in fact, the preceptive will, the word of God, what we can do with the word of God if we obey or disobey ultimately is under the decretive will of God. For example, and I know this is so much theology, guys. I haven't given a joke once, or I've used illustrations. Okay, still pay attention. This is so important. How can you know the will of God for your life? How can you know what God wants you to live? Just pay attention. Notice how the preceptive will serves the decretive will. Ephesians 1:11, just listen. He says, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. You know what that's saying? We've obtained an inheritance because we believed. We have believed, and therefore we have obeyed the preceptive will of God. We've obeyed the Bible. But then it says, but we have believed because he predestined us to believe. So we have obeyed the preceptive will of God because he decreed it for us to obey it. So the preceptive will serves the decretive will. It's really interesting. Okay, now, these are the only two aspects of the will of God, guys, but then we have to ask, what about the third aspect that we started with? What about the individual will of God for your life? What about that aspect that you need to find what God wants you to do, and you need to find it in mysticism and like hearing the voice of God? What about that will? Here's the answer. It doesn't exist. They made it up. Or better yet, it falls under the decretive will of God. I mean, whatever's going to happen is going to happen. We don't know what's going to happen, but whatever happens was God's will, right? And so what you must do, guys, to find God's will for your life is this. Instead of looking for signs in the sky and dreams and visions, and instead of trying to figure out what the decretive will of God is for your life, you need to cling to the Bible. To the preceptive will of God. Cling to the Bible and make decisions and live your life by it. So how do you choose who to marry? How do you know who God wants for you to marry? Do you have to search for visions and hope that something magical happens so God tells you who to marry? No. Just read the Bible, look at what the principles are for a godly spouse, and then make a choice. How do you choose if you're called to be a missionary? Well, you can pray. You can read the Bible, you can seek wise counsel, and then make a choice. You don't have to spiritualize things like that. God gives you his perceptive will so that you can be wise and make a choice in that way. How do you choose what to wear, who to sit with at lunch, how to spend your savings? You read the Bible, and then you make a decision in light of what you learn. You do whatever you want in the end if your mind is consumed with the Bible. Saturate your mind with Scripture. Consume your mind with Scripture. Shape your life by Scripture. Walk by the Spirit according to the Spirit's word. And if you do that, whatever decision you make, it's God's will. If you're obeying the Bible. What about what shoes to wear in the morning? Well, just choose whatever shoes you want. Like, you don't have to mysticize anything. Just pick your shoes and wear them. There's a freedom to that. Because I promise you, if you go out there into other youth groups, guys, how many youth groups have I been to where people are just so like, they're like, oh, God has told me the will of God for your life, and you need to do this, and you're gonna do wonderful things. And I was like, yeah, thanks. You know, like, where's that in the Bible? You know, just you can make your own choices as long as your mind is saturated by the will of God, by the word of God. Whatever do you do, if you're being obedient to the word of God, you'll be in the will of God. It's really cool. It's freeing. All right. Well, guys, today we've studied the decretive and preceptive will of God. So let me give you some final applications. Final applications. What should we do about the decretive will of God? Remember, the sovereign will of God. Well, we should trust in God's sovereignty. If God is sovereign in that way, we need to trust him. God is good, and he works all things for the good of those who love him. If you believe that, then you will never have a reason to doubt. You will never have a reason to be anxious. You will never have a reason to complain about the situations in your life, because God is sovereign. You can trust him. And then what should we do about the preceptive will of God, about the Bible, about the will of God and his word? Well, this is what you need to do. You must master the Bible. You must master the preceptive will of God. You can't do anything about the decretive will of God, but you can do everything about the preceptive will of God. Master the Bible. Saturate your mind with the Bible and make every decision in light of it. If you have to make a decision, you have to go to the Bible, look for commands that speak specifically about your situation, look for a wisdom principle that speaks about your situation, and then make a decision. And then you might say, well, I can't find any wisdom principles or any commands. Well, then 1 Corinthians 10 says that the Old Testament, everything that happened in the Old Testament was given for your instruction. You know what that means? You have the entire Old Testament of story after story, which is meant to teach you how to live or how not to live. You look at those stories and you learn. We did that with 1 and 2 Samuel, right? We do that when we study narrative. We're learning a lot of how to live, and that's good. That's what God wants us to do through the Bible. So you better master this book, guys, because this book guides you in God's will. This book molds your mind and your life so that you can walk in His will. All right, let me finish with this. A couple of years ago, before I had found sound doctrine, I enrolled in a heretical Christian school. It was bad. And there was this lady preacher. You know it's bad when it's a lady preacher. And she stepped up and she said that she was going to teach us how to hear the voice of God, the will of God. And she told us that one time she was at this event and she was sitting with next to an old lady. She didn't know her. And that she says that she was sitting there. Man, God just spoke to her. He spoke to her. And He said, you need to tell this old lady to keep on trucking. Keep on trucking. All right? And she's telling us this. And she's like, man, I told God, I can't do that, Lord. I can't do that. How can I tell her that? But then she's like, oh, but you know, you got to obey the will of God. And so He looked at this lady and she was like, ma'am, I don't know how this applies to you, but God just told me to tell you to keep on trucking. And she says that this lady was amazed and relieved because apparently her husband, who was in the trucking business, had just died. And so she didn't know whether to sell the business or not. And so now God's will has come to her, and now she knows what to do. You're going to hear stories like that as you visit other churches and as you meet other Christians that are not in the same theological circles. What should you say about that? You need to say, first of all, that's nonsense. Well, not to them, like in your mind. How should you conclude when you hear these stories? That's irrational, number one. Two, because He has given us His word. Number two, that's satanic. That's evil. That's demonic. If that actually, I believe that lady was lying, first of all, but if that actually happened, that's demonic. Why? Why? Well, because it pushes people away from the word of God into paganism. It's Satan saying, hey, you need to trade the word of God, reject the word of God in order to find the word of God somewhere else. That's demonic. Satan wants us away from the word of God when the word of God gives us His will. And so guys, trust in the word, because the word is reliable, it is efficient, it is inerrant, it is inspired. We don't need anything else but God's word to know God's will. So when it comes to the will of God, trust in God's sovereignty and ground your life on this book. Pray with me, guys. We thank You, O Lord, for giving us Your word. We thank You that we have the will of God right in front of us, Your word. We praise You that You are sovereign and powerful, and that everything that comes to pass because You ordained it to come to pass. And for that, we praise You, and we ask that we would trust You and that we would ground our lives on Your word. In Jesus' name.